Well, hello, church. It is so good to be together, whether it's here at FAC Deerfoot or if it's online. It is wonderful to worship together. I love worshiping with you. And before we get too far, I want to say, Cynthia, thank you for sharing your story with us. Thank you for your courage and your vulnerability in sharing your journey with listening to God. And I pray in your painting moments of stillness that you hear his voice for you and for your family. Today, we are carrying on with our Spirit-filled series where we are going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And if there has ever been a time where I think God's people need to embody and see the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, it's now. It's in today's world. It's in this cultural moment. We desperately need God to be producing his fruit in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is found in Galatians 5. You can turn there in your Bible or on your device. But before I read the passage, I think it's helpful to get some of the background information of what's happening in Galatians. Most of Paul's letters in the New Testament are written to a particular church, like this one. To the church in Rome or to the church in Corinth. But this one, Galatians, it was written to like a region of people. It would be like to the people of Alberta or to the people of southern Alberta. And Galatians is written to a whole region of people. And the Galatians were a group of people that really early on in Paul's ministry heard about the gospel and responded to the gospel and chose to trust and put their faith in Jesus. And shortly thereafter, after Paul had given them the message and Paul became their pastor, shortly after that, some slick-talking preachers and teachers came to the churches and to the communities in Galatia and said, hey, I know you've heard the gospel, but there's a few more things that you need to do. A couple more things that you need to add on to this. And adding in a few different things. And Paul hears about this, and Paul gets frustrated. And so Paul writes 9 different letters to different churches in the Bible. And in almost all of them, actually, in 8 of the 9, Paul starts off these letters to the churches with some version of, I thank my God for you. Or, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your faithfulness. Paul starts off by thanking all of these different churches, but the one letter he doesn't start off with by thanking the community is Galatians. Want to know how he starts it off? Like this. He says this, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Imagine getting that letter. It's like, hey, can we get Philippians intro instead, please? We like that one more. Can you be thankful and have joy for us? No, I am astonished that you're deserting the gospel that you've received. And Galatians, this letter, it's all about explaining the simplicity and the beauty of the gospel. The Galatians, they got tricked into thinking it was gospel plus fill in the blank parts of the law would equal being saved. And Paul writes a letter, the first 4 chapters are all about, no, it's the gospel. It's Jesus dying according to the scriptures, being rose from the dead, and ascending to heaven. That's the gospel. Any effort that you have to add to that story only complicates the matter. It's the gospel of Jesus is Lord. And that's the first 4 chapters. And then in chapter 5, Paul starts to unpack what this means and how to practically live this out. How do we respond to the gospel of Jesus? And he does it by talking about life in and with the Spirit. So that's what Galatians 5 starts to do. Starting with verse 16, it says this. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. I would love to just camp out here all day, but what I want us to notice first is that this is the fight, the tension that we all live in. We live in this tension. We live in this conflict. And if we're paying attention to our hearts and to our journeys and to our longings, we feel this and we know it. But I think it's helpful to identify and name that we live in this tension between the fleshly desires and the spirit's desires. Now, we've talked about that gap a lot throughout this series, so I don't need to go much further there or much further down that pathway. But we need to know that this is the war that we find ourselves in. Spirit's desires, flesh desires. And in light of that tension and that conflict, Paul gives he gives a promise to us, and he says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Which means, and this is pretty strong, but let's go there. If we look at our lives and we see that the desires of the flesh are running amok, it means that we're not walking by the Spirit. Because Paul promises, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify those desires. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not give in to those. And this is a promise of how it works. And then in verse 18, he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And that short sentence, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, that should do two things. It should really challenge us, and it should really encourage us. And it should really challenge us because Paul is writing this letter to a community of Christians. And to this church, he's not only saying you need to walk by the Spirit, but he's also saying if you are led by the Spirit. And he's revealing that being a Christian does not necessarily mean that we are practically being led by the Spirit. We may consider ourselves Christians without actually being led by God. Being a follower of Jesus means that we are following the leadership of the Spirit in our lives. But I also said it should really encourage us. And this is why. Because Paul is showing us that being a follower of Jesus does not mean that we are immune to facing sinful desires and temptations. How many of us following Jesus, doing our best, leaning in, it's just so easy to get so discouraged or disappointed by the things that come into our minds. Like, oh, I shouldn't be thinking of that. I've been following Jesus. Or, oh, I can't believe I did that. I'm being led. And we can get so, we can just so easily beat ourselves up over the things we think about or the temptations we face. But Paul's saying, look, this is the tension we live in. I'm gonna talk more about this next week with suffering, but I think we should be encouraged that if we feel the desires of our sinful nature rise up, that reveals we are becoming more like Jesus. But just because we feel these desires of the flesh does not mean that we have to give in to them. Those who are led by the Spirit, Paul says, you don't just do whatever you want to do. You go and you do what the Spirit leads in your life. But we know, as Paul did, that it's really tempting to give in to the desires of what we want to do, which is why Paul then, he writes this. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, as in an ongoing way, will not inherit the kingdom of God. We've talked in an abundance throughout this series about the flesh, But when Paul says the acts of the flesh, he's not talking about like the skin. It's the selfish, sinful inclinations and the power that seeks to control and dominate our lives. Those unhealthy, unhelpful inclinations and temptations. Paul's saying, hey, those actions, those inclinations, they're obvious. We know what those are. And they would have been familiar to the Galatians, and chances are that list, you know, that's familiar for us too. We're familiar with the pull of those actions. We're familiar with those temptations. We're towards jealousy or giving in to controversy or having warped or selfish sexual desires. We feel these things, many more than we would like to admit. But the list that Paul gives are what the desires lead to. And there's a difference between desire and action. And this list demonstrates what the flesh wants to lead us to. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's examples of what happens when we're not led by the Spirit. It's a list describing what happens when we take good parts of our created humanity and allow them to be distorted inwards. The flesh takes the good desires of our humanity and distorts them to destruction and to death. And it breaks my heart how easily we can judge or be cruel to people who are making these choices. You know, we see that list of things at work: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, hatred, discord, jealousy. We see those things in other people, and it's so easy for us to look down on them or to judge or to be cruel. But Galatians 5 is making it clear that this is a human struggle. How can we be cruel and harsh to people when we're like, hey, I get it. I get temptations. I get struggles. But Galatians 5 is making it clear for us, for those in Christ, you do not have to give in to them. Jesus' brother says, resist the devil, he will flee. To the level of our submission to God, to the level of our yielding and surrendering to the Holy Spirit, we will walk with him in victory over these things. How can we chastise others when we know how we feel so many of the same pulls? Paul contrasts these many actions with the fruit of the Spirit, though. So he's building this case, leading us to the fruit of the Spirit. And he says this, starting in verse 22. Maybe you're familiar with it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Paul starts with a but. He's doing this contrast. And he doesn't just start the same way as the previous list, right? Before it was, well, the actions. And here it says, no, the fruit. And he uses a different way of describing what happens here. And Paul's use of fruit reveals that this is what is produced within us. It's not something that we create. This is not a human creation, but it is the result of God's Spirit dwelling within us. Where the flesh demands, the Spirit produces in us. And this metaphor of fruit, it's a regular way that Jesus describes our relationship with God. You know, Jesus says, if you want to know the evidence that your life is truly connected to the life of God, are you bearing the fruit of his character? He says, if you are with him, you will bear fruit. To be clear, the whole message of Galatians is that we are saved by Christ alone. That's the gospel. He has made that super, super clear all the way through Galatians. We're not saved by producing fruit. In fact, we're not saved by anything. It's Jesus alone. But if our faith in Christ is genuine, the fruit of his life will be produced in our lives. And so I think it's appropriate to evaluate our lives to see if fruit is being produced. But when we do that, I think we should be aware that when it comes to this practice of seeing if we're bearing the fruit of Jesus in our lives, we should recognize that there are counterfeit options. You know, the nine ways that Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and on and on. There are counterfeit options. And so I want to put a graphic up here that I think can be helpful, and I think it's important. Track with me here for a little bit. If we think of the fruit of the Spirit as things that we can do, then we might be tempted to look at a list like this as a sliding binary scale, you know, love to indifference, joy to gloom, peace to strife. You know, let's take peace as an example. We look at this list and think, well, I need to become more peaceful. You know, right now I'm a 6 out of 10. So, okay, I got to get to be a 7, and that would be the fruit growing in my life. And then therefore I am bearing the character of Jesus. But I think there's a danger if we view it as a binary. Place yourself on the scale of where you are. Because if it is like this, and here's a few more options, you know, patience to intolerance, kindness to cruelty, generosity to stinginess, you know, well, I'm not very generous. So if I give away every dollar that I have, therefore I'm generous, therefore I'm producing more fruit. We actually, in that moment, are writing ourselves into the story and trying to create this within ourselves. And in a really sneaky way, I think this binary scale can subtly reinforce a self-motivated behavior modification where we try to produce these things. The struggle of flesh versus spirit means that the spirit has to fight on two fronts simultaneously. And he needs to produce a fruit in our lives. So this is where it gets tricky. But I think the struggle between spirit and flesh, I don't think it's a binary, but I think it's one where we learn and where the fruit of the Spirit is produced in us, enabling us to walk in a radical, what Jesus would call, narrow path of having the fruit of the Spirit produced in us. And I think it looks a lot more like this, okay? We can use any of those. Let's use love as an example. Elie Wiesel says the opposite of love is not hatred, it's indifference, where you just don't care at all. You don't even have any kind of emotion. The opposite of that, sentimentality, you know, some kind of emotionalism, good or bad, but an emotionalism. And the kind of love, we can leave that up, the kind of love that we are called to, the kind of love that the Spirit produces within us is the kind of love that we cannot manufacture with some kind of an emotionalism. It is the kind of love that allows us to stand in the radical middle and love our enemies. Love those who persecute us. Love those that we have no business loving, if not for what the Spirit is producing and creating within us. I have some more examples. You know, there's patience, there's kindness, there's generosity. You know, we can use generosity again as an example. If it's just stingy or generosity, you know, then we're like, oh, okay, I'm gonna just give my money away. But the subtle temptation, if we try to create this in ourselves, is that we're not actually being generous, we're just being reckless, and we're just indulging other people, and we're being taken advantage of. The Spirit of God produces within us a generosity that does not make any sense, but it does testify to the power of Jesus at work in our lives. There's some more. Zealotry, faith, infidelity. You know, gentleness. We understand that the opposite of gentleness is harshness. Oh, you're maybe being harsh. But what the Spirit does is it doesn't allow us to go into passivity where we don't actually have appropriate boundaries. The fruit of the Spirit enables us to live in the radical center, self-control. We're not just doing whatever we want, but we're also not masochistic and hurting ourselves. We learn to live in the radical center. And one of the ways we know we are having the fruit of the Spirit produced in our lives is that we're not just conjuring up things, but we are learning to live in the radical center, the way of Jesus. Now, some of us may be inclined, you know, some people here may be more peaceful. And you're like, yeah, you know what, that's really easy for me. But maybe there's other areas of, you know, boldness or courage where the Spirit of God is enabling and empowering and producing within you that ability to stand in the middle. Learning to walk with the Spirit will holistically develop the fruit of God in our lives organically. And that is the life that Jesus lived. He was peaceful.
He wasn't full. His life wasn't full of strife from his creation, but he also wasn't passive. He lived in the middle. He was gentle. He did not enable. And when we live and walk by the Spirit within our lives, fruit is produced, and the character of Jesus becomes our character. And there are way too many people pandering to one extreme or the other. And the way of Jesus is a radical commitment to the narrow path. Voices in our world, we know this, look at the media. Voices on the extremes get so much attention. Let's normalize the radical center of the life of Jesus. One more thing before I end on the list of the fruit that produces us. Notice this, it's so good. The fruit of the Spirit neutralizes the actions of the flesh, right? The kindness, the fruit of the Spirit is kindness, and that kindness neutralizes the hatred and the discord and the jealousy of the flesh. The goodness of the fruit of the Spirit demolishes the acts of rage. The purity of love of the fruit of the Spirit cleanses our broken sexuality. The more we walk by the Spirit, the more the acts of the flesh are nullified in our lives. Life in and with Christ is one where the fruit of the Spirit is produced, which crushes the actions of the flesh. And like I said earlier, the degree to which we yield to the Holy Spirit in our lives is the degree to which we walk in freedom over the desires of the flesh. Are we living in freedom? Is the fruit that the Spirit is producing in our lives, is that crushing the desires of our flesh? I think it's interesting and worth noting as well when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit. Because I think on this conversation, when we look at desires and actions, I think it's easy to get caught on maybe a surface level of just looking at the actions. Not one description of the fruit of the Spirit is a feeling. They're all inner conditions of our soul. And we need to know this because we're not just meant to be chasing a feeling of peace, but we're meant to be cultivating a relationship with Jesus, cultivating a relationship with a person rather than just feeling a condition. We don't chase feelings as much as we walk with and by and in the Spirit. And fruit is something that is produced because of the life of the tree. And so if we are truly connected to God, it's impossible to not organically have this fruit being produced in our lives where we learn to walk in the radical center. So how does this happen? How does this happen? Anyone know the difference between a fruit and a vegetable? I didn't hear anything, but maybe someone here knows the difference. The difference between a fruit and a vegetable is seeds. A fruit has seeds. So what I want you to think of your favorite fruit right now. Think of your favorite fruit. What makes that fruit appealing and enticing to you? Because my guess is what makes us love a fruit is the fleshy part of it. It's the part that we consume. That's what's appealing and that's what's enticing for us, the fleshy part. And I was doing some research on this. The fleshy part is designed to do two things. One, it's meant to protect the seeds, but two, the fleshy part of the fruit, the part that tastes good, the part that makes you love that pineapple or whatever the fruit might be, that part is also meant to be an attractant. So an animal or you or me or some kind of insect would take and eat that fruit and in that process, spread the seeds around. Do you see where this might be going? Because when Jesus tells a parable, he says when the seed gets thrown out, some of it will grow, some of it may not, but the seed that gets thrown out is the message of God at work in his people. So when Paul says the fruit of the Spirit will be produced in our lives, what that means is the fleshy part, the yummy part that makes fruit good, will be an attractant to the people around us. And in that process, they can hear and see the appealing, life-changing difference of Jesus. They will hear the message of Jesus. Because how do you live in the middle like that? How do you be full of peace and joy and kindness? Well, that's so appealing. It's so different than anything I've ever seen. Well, and in that, we get to spread the message of Jesus. We can spread the message of Jesus because the Spirit is producing appealing, enticing, attractive, rare fruit in our lives. When fruit is bare, when trees bear fruit, I'll say it this way, hungry people can be nourished. And in that process, the seed, the message of Jesus can be spread around. Fruit is not for itself. I've never seen an apple eat an apple. Fruit is not for us. The fruit of the Spirit in our lives is for the world around us. People see and are enticed and attracted to the life of Jesus. Jesus says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. On that passage, Dallas Willard, a great author and speaker, he once said, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But it is also true that if we do nothing, it will be without him. Fruit is developed in our lives as we remain in Christ. May we be those people that abide, that cling to, that hang on and live in Christ. This small passage, Galatians 5, one chapter, four different ways Paul describes the orientation of God with his people. At the very beginning of the passage, Paul says this. He says, walk by the Spirit. As we learn to walk by the Spirit, fruit will be produced in our lives. And what this reveals is that we walk, we live, we move, we have our being with the Spirit's leadership. We learn to walk with him. And once we learn to walk with him, a little bit later, Paul says, now that you know how to walk, Paul says, we need to be led by the Spirit. Learn to follow. Now that we know how to walk with him, now we know how to follow. We learn to do that. We learn to perceive where God is going and our role in following him in those spots at work, in those conversations, in our neighborhood with different people. We learn to follow him. Then in verse 25, Paul says, we live by the Spirit. So as we're walking, as we're being led on that journey, we also find our nourishment, our sustenance, and our very life by the Spirit. It's the animating presence of God in our lives. And then at the very end, once we know how to walk, once we know how to be led, once we know how to find our life in him, Paul says this at the very end, keep in step with him. It's almost as if the more we learn to walk and be led by and to find our life by him, the more we recognize all that he's doing in the world. Keep in step with him. Keep formation. He's on the move. He's changing the world. He's producing fruit in us. Now that you can walk, great. Now you can be led, great. Now that you can live by him, great. Now keep up. And that's the progression for all of us. And for some of us, it's time to just say, I just need to learn to walk with the Spirit. I don't even know the Spirit. Jesus, I need you. No, I've been trying to conjure this up on my own. I've been battling this desire. It's just time for me for the first time. I give you my life, Jesus. Baby steps. For some of us, you're like, you know what? I've given my life to Jesus. Now it's time to be led. I don't know where he's leading me. Ask him. God, where is it that you want me to go? What is it that you want me to do? Is there a conversation? Is there an action that I need to start or stop? Is there an attitude? Is there a choice? Do I just need to learn to remain and abide? Verse 25, do we need to learn to live by the Spirit? We've been trusting in other things. No, no, I'm all in. I'm gonna live by you, God. Maybe it's time to just keep up. You know he's moving in the world and that you have an opportunity to join him in that. Is there an area that Jesus is asking you to follow? Is there an area that God is leading you? May we as a church family, may we learn to walk and be led by and find our life in and keep in step and formation with the Spirit. May we learn to live in the radical center, the way of Jesus, as his fruit is produced. And may we, as that fruit is being produced, have chance just to see the seed, the message of Jesus go around the world, go around our family, go around our neighborhood. And like good fruit, may we be used to nourish the world with all that Jesus has to offer. Let's pray. Lord, you know each of us. You know our lives, you know our stories, you know where we are, you know what we're thinking. You know everything about us. And I ask that you, in gracious presence, would reveal to all of us what it is you're asking us to do. May we be honest in evaluating our lives, knowing that the degree to which we trust you and yield to you, that we will see your fruit being produced in our lives. And fruit takes time to grow. We know that. Help us trust you. Help us know what the next step is. We don't need to know the end game. We just need to know the next step. So will you reveal that to us? We look to you. We love you. And we need you. We pray this in Jesus' name for our King and for his kingdom and for the nourishment of our world. Amen. Amen. Bless you, church.